If you would, open your Bibles back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6. And I'm going to reread verses 8 through 10. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 8 through 10. Now, in these three verses, we have a list of contrasts. So look at this. Verse 8, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. A contrast is two words or phrases that mean different things. A few examples of those or words that contrast are alone and together, or single and married. Most of you've known Lauren for a long time, and Lauren has always been classified as single. But one person came along, one man, and he's the only reason now that we call her married. It's important to know that oftentimes one person can be the only difference between two things that are very, very different. Let me give you a list that describes me and you. I'm just going to use these three verses and I'm going to list words that describe you and I. Dishonorable, evil, deceivers, unknown or ignored, dying, sorrowful, poor, and having nothing. This sounds like a pretty harsh description, but by nature we're much worse than this. Now let me give you another list of words that describes me and you as well. Using these same three verses, these words describe a child of God. Honorable, good, true, well-known, alive, rejoicing, rich, and possessing all things. Now, how can I call you so many things that seem to contradict one another? What's the difference between these two lists? There is one clear difference between the bad and the good. There's one clear difference between those full of sorrow and those who rejoice. And there's one clear difference between the dead and the living, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every child of God knows that the first list describes them very well. But the elect of God can rejoice because being found in the Lord is all the difference in the world. I'm going to spend a few minutes on each of these contrasts to explain, illustrate, or use scripture to show that the difference is Christ alone. So the first one is by honor and dishonor. Now I have done many things in my life to dishonor my family and friends. And I thought for a few moments about giving an example of this, if I could come up with a good one. But as people came in my head one by one, I did not struggle to find multiple examples of dishonoring them. And I'm a little too embarrassed to tell on myself, as well as I'm fearful that if I do tell something like this, that you may not listen to another word I say. So instead, I'm going to use a few examples in Scripture, and there are so many. We have Zacchaeus, who was an infamous man or a dishonorable man who had such a poor reputation, spending his whole life extorting and taking money from all of the people around him. We have Lot, who was a man who constantly did horrible things, from wanting to stay in Sodom, though the Lord had told him to leave. He offered his daughters to satisfy an angry mob and even laid with them. And Peter, he denied he even knew who the Lord was three times. Or David, who committed adultery and then tried to have that man killed and ultimately did when he wouldn't go about on his word. Now, all these things with these men, how could these men or you and I have honor? Only through Christ could they have honor, or as the word is usually translated, glory. How could these men or you or I find honor and glory? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. How could any man or woman so dishonorable, full of sin, find honor and glory? Hebrews 2 verse 7. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering and death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man or every son. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Look over at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Again, how could these men or women, or you or I, find honor and glory? Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, making you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The only way for anyone to have honor and glory is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the second contrast is evil report and good report. Turn to Luke 18. This is a very well-known story of two men. Luke 18, the Pharisee and the publican. Our contrast is evil report and good report. Luke 18, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The Pharisee gave a good report of himself, and he was given an evil report from the Lord. The publican gave an evil report of himself, and he was given a good report. Anybody and everybody who tries to give a good report of themselves will be found wanting. On Judgment Day, there is only one who will be given a good report, and I pray that's where you and I will be found, in the Lord Jesus Christ. The next contrast is as deceivers and yet true. A deceiver is an imposter, someone posing to be who they're not. Turn with me to 2 John. 2 John. We see imposters all the time in movies and cartoons and things where someone puts on a mask and everybody can't recognize who they are. They're trying to be somebody different, or they're trying not to be who they are. 2 John verse 7 gives a sobering definition of a deceiver or imposter. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Everybody, including me, tries so hard to find the good in themselves. Most often we do it by looking at the weaknesses of others and telling ourselves things such as, I'm not that bad, or I wouldn't have done that. Turn to 1 John 1, a couple pages over. An example of this might be if I overhear someone yelling at someone else, and then I get in the car with my wife and I say, I can't believe they did that. Did you hear the way they reacted to that? I deceive myself in thinking I wouldn't have acted like that, or that I wouldn't have done it much worse than that. Look at 1 John 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And I read this verse to make the point, most of us have given up on this argument, that we know we sin. But in Isaiah 64, 6 it says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And if I'm being honest, I think of myself somewhere in between those two. I sin, but there's some good in there too. I'm simply deceiving myself. And if I'm that way to myself, how could I not be just completely deceiving you? We spend most of our time trying to convince others that we're not as bad as we actually are. And the rest of the time that we're trying to convince ourselves that others are worse than us. The only way I can find truth is from the Lord. Turn to 1 John 5. 1 John 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. He is the only place in the entire world that we can find any truth. The next contrast, as unknown and yet well known. Let me tell you a story of a few months back when my wife and I were with Finley in Target. We were shopping, and we were going down an aisle, and I looked over when we were going down an aisle, and Tracy was alone in front of me, and saw a young lady that had come into my office a while back. She was a client of mine. And I saw her, and just kind of being in a good mood, I just said, Samantha, hey, how you doing? And she kind of glanced my way and put her head down and didn't really acknowledge me at all. And I thought to myself, well, what happened? And I thought, well, you know, she may not recognize me. Or she may just think I'm by myself, and there's no telling what she's thinking. So I caught up with Tracy and just kind of let it go. And a few aisles later and a few minutes later, she turned and came down the aisle that we were down. And I turned right back again and looked right at her and said, Samantha, how are you doing? And she ignored me, didn't look at me, and it was obvious at this point. She heard me. I was 10 feet away. It didn't matter that I knew who she was. It didn't matter that I had talked to her 6 or 8 times before in the past. And just 2 weeks ago, she'd sat in my office for 20 minutes with her daughter. She told me her address, her phone number, her date of birth, her social security number, and every piece of information I asked her for. I even saved her a bunch of money too, and she was very happy about it. But all this didn't matter because she didn't know me. Turn to John chapter 17. On Judgment Day, it will not be enough to know his name, know facts about him, or that you did something in his name or something for him. In Matthew 7, I'll read it to you, says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, shall enter I'm sorry. Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In John 17, three things are shown to us here. In verses 1 through 3, we first have to be shown who he is. It's not enough to know his name, about him, and those things. We first have to be shown truly who he is. Look at verse 1 through 3. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We first have to be shown who he is. And then second, we have to be made to know him. Not just who he is, but made to know him. Look in verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. We first have to be shown who he is. We have to be made known him, made to know him. But most importantly, we must be well known by him. Look in verse 22. Remember, our contrast is as unknown, yet well known. Verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. It doesn't matter how well you think you know him. It doesn't matter the amount of knowledge that you have, or the verses that you've got memorized. The only way this relationship will ever start is if he has chosen you first. Our knowledge can be summed up in 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see it through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Until we see him face to face, we won't know how well known a child of God is. We can't understand that. But it's a glorious thought to be known of the Lord Jesus Christ. The next contrast, as dying and behold we live. For this one, let's look at a miracle performed by the Lord. Turn to Mark 5. Mark chapter 5. Mark 5, verse 22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. In Luke, these same two verses are said, And behold, there came a man, Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet, and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. Now look at verse 35 and the rest of the story. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler from Jairus' house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha cumi, which is, being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. This story talks about physical life and death, but is very applicable to spiritual life and death. There is a great divide between heaven and hell, but the difference is very simple. Those who are found in Christ have eternal life. Those who are not in Him are sentenced to eternal damnation and death. The next is as chastened and not killed. The children of God are told that they will be chastened. And though we know it's coming, we often worry what's going to happen next. I know of some people that have endured more trials than most of us put together, than others who have endured an individual trial that we would never wish to fall upon anyone we know. And then there are others like myself who haven't had to go through that many trials yet. But every child of God is chastened, and for one reason. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32. 1 Corinthians 11, and verse 32. Every child of God is chastened, and for one reason. Verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Psalm 118:18 says, The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Turn to Hebrews 12. We are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Hebrews 12, verse 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, the Lord chastened us for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And then turn to verse 22, the same chapter. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The Lord Jesus Christ chasteneth his children, but not unto death. He chasteneth his children unto eternal life. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. This might be the easiest of all the contrasts for me, because I feel it so much and on a daily basis. When I think of my sin, I'm very troubled. When I think of His holiness, I rejoice. When I think about my frailty and my weakness, I become depressed. But His power and authority gives me reason to celebrate. When I think about deserving eternal damnation, I am full of sorrow. But then, the thought of unconditional election and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ makes me to glory in Him. This can be applied to His death on the cross. Look at John 16. John 16. Our contrast is as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. John 16, verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she will remember no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye know, therefore, have sorrow, and ye now, therefore, have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And look at verse 33 and end of this same chapter. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This contrast of sorrowful yet always rejoicing can be summed up upon which way we're looking. If we look to this world and look to ourselves, it's nothing but sorrow and travail. But if we look to the Lord, if we look to Him and through the Scriptures, we will always be rejoicing. One more scripture for this, Luke 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 3. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Luke 15, 3. And He spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. There will be a day where every child of God is simply rejoicing. That's all we'll be doing. No more sorrow, just always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. The word poor here isn't the word that we would normally use or that we think of. If I said someone is poor, we would think that they don't have much. They have less than most people. You know, they're barely getting by. But this word poor means something different. The definition of this one is a person who only obtains his living by begging. A person who has no ability, no way to get anything. They are completely dependent upon others. Let's look at an example of a poor man in Mark 10. This man is one of my favorites, and I think a lot of that is because I want to do exactly what he did. Mark 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went, as the Lord went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. This is a man who was poor in this sense of the word. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. The word rich here in our text doesn't have anything to do with money. It's talking more about more important things, like being rich in love or rich in grace, rich in faith. Bartimaeus here knew he was a poor beggar, but he also realized, much more importantly, the only person who could truly help him was the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that you know, and I hope that I know, that we're just blind beggars. And if you don't think so, if you don't think you're a blind beggar, I got bad news for you. Turn over to Luke 4. Luke 4, verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor," same word, to the beggars, those who can't get it on their own. "He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now look at Luke 7, a couple pages over, verse 22. "Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Christ came to preach to those who are unable to help themselves. The only hope that I have to be rich in love, rich in grace, and rich in faith, is that the Lord Jesus Christ preaches the gospel to me and makes me rich. In Colossians 1:27, "To whom God would make known, that is, the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Riches is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the last contrast is as having nothing, yet possessing all things. At this point in the message, hopefully, I have made it abundantly clear that apart from Christ, we are nothing and have nothing. Let's read one last portion of Scripture that tells the beggar all things are found in Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1:20. Many of these contrasts have told us having nothing, yet possessing all things. 2 Peter 1. Verse 1. "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He has made great and precious promises to his children, and he is the only way to escape the corruption that is in the world. Verse 5, and beside this, not just all this, but besides this, giving all diligence, adding to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you, if these things are in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look over at verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One of the greatest things that I've been taught is that apart from Christ, I have absolutely nothing. But that in the Lord Jesus Christ, I possess all things. Okay.